Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to be here with you this morning. And what a blessing it is for me to be able to come here this morning and study God's word with you. And I always enjoy this privilege and this opportunity. If you have your Bibles, want to follow along, can you turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 23 in just a moment. As you woke up this morning, or as you wake up for any morning for that matter, it is my prayer, my hope that you wake up with the assurance that you are not in your battles alone. Whether you are living in a current state of victory, you are thriving and you are growing as God wants you to, or if you find yourself living in a valley, maybe you're going through struggles and trials. Whatever it is, God never intends for you to feel alone or to be alone. And that's the beauty of the Lord's church, isn't it? The fact that we are never, ever alone. We never have to wake up in the morning, pull on our spiritual bootstrings by ourselves and go into the world, into our work with fear and with loneliness. You are not alone, and blessed be, we are not alone. And also, when you woke up, it is my prayer that we all never lose that fire that moves us, that motivates us through the Word of God and through our prayer life. And it's my prayer we never wake up content with where we are. Because we wake up each day not only examining our own Christian life, not only finding ways that we can improve, that we can grow, but we also wake up with the blessing of knowing that we are a part of something bigger, something greater, and something eternal. And that drive you have is not only reserved for your own spiritual life, as important and necessary as that is, but that drive also fuels your desire to see your congregation grow, to see us learn together, to love deeper, to do more things, and let our lights always shine brighter. Christian living, both individually and through the blessing of living our lives together, facing our trials together, celebrating our successes together, all of that is fueled by our innate spiritual desire as Christians to grow together. As a Christian family, as a congregation, and as a part of the church throughout the world. We are not content because we have hope and we pray and we work daily to strengthen one another. As we bow our heads at night, we pray for each other by name. And this is what biblical Christian living looks like. And we are so blessed to have people here that embody that. To be in a place like Beach Hill where people love and act like we should to one another. And we always work for the good of our brother and sister so much more and for the good of our own self. But as we begin, I think it is necessary this morning for us to review what exactly we are a part of as Christians. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, those who are baptized were added to the church by the Lord. And that idea was gone over last week in our study together. We saw that we plant and we water and we pray for those people, but we are a part of something that God himself, the Lord himself, adds to. What does that mean? What does that look like? Why are we not allowed to be the ones who actually and literally grow the church? And it is because the church is not made with hands. In fact, for the church to even be able to exist as God intended, God knew he had to have a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice, of course, was his son, Jesus. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And firstly, it's so important to remember for a moment the various names that God chooses to give the church through his writers. It can be the body, the temple, the kingdom, or any other term. But we also remind ourselves that these are all focused on the same idea. This unification is focused on this oneness we get to share. And one of the most important things to remember is that we as Christians exist, and we're told there that we will exist forevermore. Because Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And there Jesus is saying that not only will my church not be overtaken in this life, not only will we not lose this earthly battle, but death itself, sin itself, it does not matter who it is, no combatant can ever fight and overpower the church. The church will exist forever. The kingdom is here to stay. And how blessed are we to know that we're able to live in this assured victory. And, you know, when I think about my life, I think I've been cursed a little bit because I hate to lose, but God did not equip me with the tools to be able to win very often. I'll hate to lose at basketball, but I'm 5'9" with a terrible jump shot. I hate to lose at baseball, but I really can't throw very fast. I got pretty short arms, and I hate to lose at Trivial Pursuit, but I know nothing about the art section, and Nana always comes through at the end and beats us. I hate to lose. So how blessed am I this morning? How thankful am I to know that as somebody who does a lot of losing in this life, when it comes to the things that matter, God will make us victorious through his Son. Thanks be to Jesus. Our victory is not based on what we can do. It's not based on what I'm able to do in this world. It's based on what God continually does through his Son, through us from now until forevermore. And God gave his Son to die for us. And when we hear and we believe that, when we repent, when we confess, when we're baptized with him, we become a part of that church and that kingdom that nothing will ever overcome. We become a part of that eternal victory. And we also reflect on the promises of God being with those who are his people. And God wants to live in harmony with the faithful, doesn't he? And we see that in the garden before the fall, how he lived with Adam and Eve. We see that whenever the Israelites were in the wilderness, that God was as a cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, the Bible shows us that God says he will speak to his people from the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the same Ark of the Covenant that was placed in the most holy place in the temple that was built in Jerusalem. But then, as Christ Jesus is put to death, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, that veil that separated the holy place and the most holy place was torn. And God, through his love, they are showing the world that separation you had, that sin that existed, it's no more. It's torn. And through the death of Christ, we are no longer waiting for the blessed forgiveness of a Messiah, of the perfect sacrifice. We are not anticipating a coming victory one day. After Jesus' return, we live in that victory today in our newness of life, in that harmony we get to have each and every moment with each other and by the blood of Jesus. And one of the most beautiful examples of this to me in Scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And as you turn there, it is important that we first note the context of this section of verses. Because here in Ephesians chapter 2, or really the whole letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul was writing to the church telling them that they were both Jew and Greek, but they are reconciled through Christ. The earthly situations, their heritage, it means nothing to the blood of Jesus, does it? Because it's so powerful. Not only does it overcome, but it unites as well. It says in verse 14 of that chapter that the barrier between these groups are destroyed. Then the guarantee that there is one body in verse 16. That body, of course, referencing the church. Now, let us read verses 19 through 22 together. There the Bible says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are not strangers. We are not defined by our differences. We are fellow citizens. We are members of the same household, of the same family. And our jobs, our hobbies, our likes, those things do not divide us. Because when it comes down to it, as we're here this morning, we're worshiping the Lord together as we're commanded. We do so with togetherness that is made possible only through the victory that we have in Christ. And while we build ourselves up daily in our own spreading of the gospel, as we talked about last week, by our own study, by our own prayer life, we also do so knowing that we build up each other. We are built together to be something not made by hands or human minds, but something eternal, built to be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what does this have to do with our study today of us working together? And it's so important because it reminds us that we belong to something that is unified and is not divided. And it's only made possible through one person, that person, of course, that deity, of course, being God. Because today we do not have to have an Ark of the Covenant, a temple made by hands, a pillar of fire, a cloud of smoke. Today we live in the redemption of Christ Jesus made possible through his blood together. So who do we follow? Well, of course, we follow the one who has joined us together to be a holy temple, to be the body, to be a part of that victorious kingdom. We follow him who has built us up to become a dwelling. And we know who we follow, and we know why we follow him. First, as we begin to get into our study a little bit more this morning, we see that the Lord is on our side, don't we? That we are part of this. If we turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, our next thought will come from there. This verse begins by showing us a parallel between what we talked about, this Old Testament way of living, this Old Testament way of God being with his people, with the New Testament promise of his son Jesus. And there the Bible says, beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, is since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's approach God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We're allowed to read those comparisons we just went through. We're able to see the Old Testament given to us for our teaching and our learning prepared us for God's plan that he would have through Jesus. And now we can live in that plan today. But going back to that idea we had on Wednesday night in our Bible study together with the adult class and the teen class, we mentioned an idea that Brother Donnie has in his class of Fried Harman. And he has this idea, he says, that God is a God we can't help but worship. And God is a God we worship not because we have to. God does not force us to, but because we get to. We are blessed to. We worship for us because our worship is a reminder of who God is and what he's done for us. So if we live our lives knowing that God is a God we can't help but worship, and we just read his plan and his parallels giving us the blessing of the church, of one another, of the body, then we can't help but want to be a part of that church. We can't help it. It's in us because we know how great it is. And that is not limiting church to just our worship here together in this building. I mean living with the people. We're living with the community. We go in the spiritual trenches together, don't we? Facing these battles, going through our trials together because we're working and living for the eternal. If I believe that God aims for us to be a blessing for each other, to make it through the hard parts of life together, why would we not want to be active and working in the body of God, in the body of Christ, rather? One of the reasons this is the case, because we are encouragers. That's why we're able to live this way. We celebrate with one another. Our hearts are broken with one another. But at the end of it all, good or bad, we at this congregation don't just live for each other. We live together in our work and our fellowship. Continuing on there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, the Bible says, "And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the day drawing near referenced there is the coming fall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was about to be attacked. The Christians about to be put to the test. And they knew this time was coming. And they knew they needed to be prepared. How do they do that? By meeting together and by encouraging one another. And today, we know that challenges and struggles are coming. In fact, we just got through a big one with the pandemic and the way we had to operate, with the way the church gathered together. But we also understand now more than ever that the best way to get through these challenges and trials is to be prepared before they come. It's to prepare for the challenge now, to work together now, to encourage each other now, so in the future, nothing can shake us, make us waver. We do this by our encouragement. And we see that we encourage one another here in love and good deeds. Not only that we say we love one another, but that we act on that love, don't we? Christian living is a life of both talking the talk and walking the walk. But we are so much more than just words. We are our works that we do through Christ. In the book of Nehemiah, we are told this story of Nehemiah who wanted to return to Jerusalem, to the capital of God's people, where the walls were destroyed. And he wanted to go there to, first off, make the walls big and powerful to show the strength of God, but also to defend that city if they were attacked. Now, there was no active attack happening. Nobody was marching their armies over there, but he knew he needed to prepare. So he goes there. And he asked the people, he tells the people, we're going to work for God today. He didn't just ask the builders, did he? He just asked the carpenters and the architects. Every single person picked up their tools and they went to building. Because it does not matter who you are, where you come from, the job you have, we all build together. In the uncertainty and hate in this life, there are few things as full as a love, as our love together and the beauty of it. And it's a beautiful thing because it is done so we love with the desire of the encourager to be edified, but also the encouraged to be edified and built up as well. In simplest terms, encouragement is what God wants, and that's because it's what God knows that we need. We need to encourage each other. Even when bad times happen, that encouragement does not stop. That love will not be taken away from the body. And we see that take place in Acts chapter 7 when the stoning of Stephen happens. The first Christian martyr, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 21, that there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. So these people in Antioch, this congregation in Antioch, was separated. They were cast off because the persecution had started. They had to leave their land. They had to go somewhere new, somewhere they did not know, with people they did not know. What did the church do? Did they go there and hide? Did they continue to run away? Or did they get there, see that the Greeks were not being talked to, and got to work? So even in bad times, they were prepared. And verse 21 tells us, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. When I read about the church at Antioch, the impressive thing is it goes back to that lunch lady's mindset, doesn't it? They saw a group not being served, and what did they do? They served them. The idea we had last Sunday in our services together. But we also see that when bad times come, those who work for the Lord will be blessed by the Lord. And what reassurance that gives us to know that through our work, despite our challenges, we can still work for God together. 1 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also were doing. And as we encourage, we do this building, we do this loving fellowship we get to have together, knowing that it will never, ever be torn down. Now turn with me, if you want to Romans chapter 15. We'll be in verses 2 through 4. There again, we see the cause, we see our action, and we see the effect of living together in harmony and for one another. And the Bible tells us here in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the taunts of those who taunt you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We are reminded that we don't work to make our lives easier. We go out of the way. And we're able to do that because Jesus Christ himself lived his life by going out of his way to help the sick, to talk to the Samaritan woman, to save those in the storm, to heal the lepers, make the blind see. Jesus lived his life going out of his way. But as we read those verses, they lead us up to the idea that we have in verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. If Christ Jesus was an encourager, if the head of our church was an encourager, the head of the body, then why should we not be encouragers today? So what are the effective ways we can encourage? There's not a list that we can give you this morning and say, okay, this is what everybody has to do, because that's not how God wants the church to be. And thankfully, there is not one end-all, be-all way of encouraging our brethren. It's not a list you can check, because as long as we encourage, we do it for the Lord. Because we all have talents, we all have skills, and we all have abilities. If that's the case, let us use those talents and skills for God. And as we are aware from Scripture, the Lord does not ask you to do everything, but he asks you to do everything you do with everything that you have. And there's a difference there because we are blessed differently. And we are all capable of doing various things. So find those things that you're good at. Find those things you can use to glorify God and do it with everything that you have. Because if you do so, the Bible tells us we will grow together. Now turn with me, if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here we are reminded of what happens because of the love of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because we do not exist as parts. We are not separated. We exist as a connected parts of something that is capable of incredible things. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." When we are baptized into Christ, this is what happens. Whenever we're resurrected with him, you become a part of this one true, living, eternal body. We're going to continue on here, and this is quite a few verses. I want to warn you. But as we read this morning, follow along on the video board, or you're reading along in your Bibles right now. As we read together, I want you to do so thinking about your place here at Beach Hill, about what role you feel, about what work you do. Let us read these verses together, starting in verse 14. The Bible says, "For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the hand to the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." So we see here this idea of us being broken down, not because it's our decision, not because it's a decision of the elders of congregations, because God says, "You have work to do, but your work is your own. You have a role to fill." Continuing on in verse 23. "And those parts of the body which were considered less honorable On these we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, and all the parts suffer with it, if a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. While that is a lot of verses this morning, I think it's so necessary for our study, because in Scripture, there's arguably no more encompassing and easy to understand idea of what our love and our togetherness looks like as we live together. This is it. This is God's plan. We are a part of the body, and we all play a part. We all bring things to the table to aid, to support, and to edify. And we do so because it was God's will. Surely we are expected to work and use all we can for the work of the Lord, as we see in the parable of the talents. But we are also not expected to do things we're incapable of doing, that we're not applicable to be able to do. God knows who we are. He knows our talents. And He knows we're able to do great things with those. But one of the most beautiful parts about those verses there is that we are reminded there is no weak parts to this body. None of us are weak. None of us is unnecessary. Because if we woke up tomorrow morning and our eye said, you know what, I'm tired, I think I'll take a day off, then our whole day is going to be shook, isn't it? It's going to be shaken. It's going to be changed, because that's not how a body works. The body cannot take off days. No part of it can take off days. How upset would the hands be if the legs took off and it was time to start walking? How upset would our brain be if it was time to start listening and our ears weren't clocked in for the day? And the same is true here. We do not take off days in our spiritual life, not just for our own selves, but also for the edification of the body, because that is what God strives for us to be through His word. We fulfill our role, or we fulfill our roles in many cases. And this is important because we are reminded that in our absence, we are missed. When you're on vacation, whenever you're sick at home or life hinders you in another uncontrollable way, there's an emptiness there, because you are a part of the kingdom. You're a part of this congregation. And you might not feel like that all the time. And I feel like that's the case. Maybe you think nobody will notice when you're gone, but I promise you we do. And we miss each other because we love each other so much here at Beach Hill. We care for each other so much. And we miss our brothers and sisters cannot be here because we love them and we rely on them to see their faces, to see their smiles, to hear their voices singing around us. That's what this unification is all about. This body working together, because it works together in harmony to grow and to be active and to show this world that as we live and as we breathe, we do so for our congregation here. But we do so above all because God loves us and we love Him. And as we think of this, we understand that God works through us together for His will. So let us ask again. If you believe this morning that the church is the eternal, victorious kingdom and body of Christ, why can't we help but be here? It's because we can't help but to be a part of something so special. We can't help but be a part of each other's lives. We can't help but want to come to Bible class to see each other and study God's word together. We can't help but want to be here whenever we're doing youth events to help out. We can't help but want to go see the sick of our number, those who are shunning, those who we're so dear they could be here this morning, but they can't because life makes it unable. We can't help but get to call a brother or sister when they're sick, when they're in need. We can't help to see somebody on the side of the road. A few weeks ago, we cut a tree down. I didn't cut the tree down. We moved the cut tree. My father cut the tree up for me, and I did all the easy work pretty much. But while we were out there working, living in Gravestown, we were just like a drive-through. People would stop by and help a little bit and drive off. They stop by and wave, say hello, because we can't help but be involved in each other's lives. We can't help it. And we can't help it because that love that we have is different than anywhere else in the world, because the love we have for each other is what God wants us to have through His Son, Jesus. And doesn't that make you excited? Doesn't that make you want to wake up each day and work harder because you know that through your work, you build up your brother? That what through what you do, you build up your sister, and we want to work together because we just can't help it. We want to shine our light. We want the community to know who Beach Hill is, who our members are, and through God's help, they will, because we work together. In closing, we have to realize that living this way not only strengthens your own life and your own spiritual wall, but also it keeps you from avoiding the bad things in the world. And I mentioned this last week, that as you mature as a Christian, your life becomes devoted to the what you should be doing as opposed to avoiding what you shouldn't be doing, right? Because you wake up each morning ready to go to work. And if you're going to work, some things will take care of themselves for your spiritual life. But the book of Revelation chapter 3 gives the church a dangerous warning about things going on in congregations. And we see there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you're neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Laodicea was a congregation who existed. But instead of being hot, instead of being on fire for the Lord, or just instead of being cold, they were warm. They were indifferent, and they were content. The church of Laodicea was just living. They were just there. We more than likely had many lessons brought to us about this church, and it brings you fear, doesn't it? Because at one time in your life, all of us, every single one of us, have probably found ourselves being lukewarm, haven't we? When you reflect on it now, you think, man, for these few months of my life, I was not on fire. For these few months, I was just going through the motions, and it brings you fear. However, if you have that feeling, how blessed are you to know that God can take care of that through your faith and your obedience? But I did not bring up this reminder this morning because I feel that Beach Hill as a congregation is that way. I do not think that's the case. And how thankful I am, how thankful I think we all are to be able to admit that. Because overall, as a congregation, we live for God and we live for each other. And it's evident. It's evident because if you come to a funeral over here, there's enough food that is made from people, from our ladies here, that could feed the entire city of Ripon. If you see somebody put on Christ in baptism, the line is out the door because we're so excited for that person because we love them and love the dedication to the Lord. You see it whenever you come over here on Wednesday nights and the kitchen is wide open because our ladies are preparing food for our teen men. You see this as you walk around classes, if you're ever late, right? And you walk by these classes, you look in and see these kids who are sitting down, their teacher teaching them this lesson. You see this in last leaders going to that convention together, and in the togetherness that you have with one another, it's evident here at Beach Hill that we are on fire and we love the Lord. And that's because we're all doing our part, we're all playing our role, and we're all living for each other. We, as the body, need one another. So last week I gave you a challenge, and I hope that you've been doing that, to have your Esmond Greens, to have those people written down that you're going to reach out to try to help out. And I want to give you one more challenge this morning. Make it your goal to find something else you can be a part of. Now for some of y'all, it's going to be hard. But make it your goal to find a role that you've not yet filled, that you're able to do. Do it not only for yourself, but do it for your brothers and sisters. Do it for our youth here at Beach Hill. Do it for the church throughout the world. But above all, do it for the Lord. Maybe it's a community work idea that you have. Maybe it's leading in worship. You are a Christian man and you've not done that before. Maybe it's helping with the cooking that we do. Maybe it's starting to write cards for our shut-in and our sick. Maybe it's working with lads leaders. We have a lot of positions. We would love to have you help out with that kind of work. Whatever it is, though, we need you because we need one another. And whatever it is, whatever we choose to do, whatever role we fill, we do it with all of our might. We do it for the Lord, and we do it for one another. And this morning, if you have not yet become a Christian, if you've not yet joined this body, the invitation is open for you in just a moment as we stand and we sing. But also, if you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, whether it be to come back to the Lord, whether you have been lukewarm, you want to be on fire again, whatever it might be, please come now as we'll lead us in the song.